In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. We are in our third week. We began with a meditation on the reality of temptation and the power that comes through Christ to resist temptation. Last week, we were able to contemplate the glories of the Transfiguration, to continue to motivate us to move forward with God and through the power of His graces. In this third Sunday of our Lenten journey, what is set before us is the need to live a life of virtue, but also the reality of Satan, who does indeed prowl about the world seeking the ruin of souls. It has come to pass, I'm not sure quite when this happened, that it became sophisticated to deny the reality of Satan and became a kind of a de facto the reality of the world, that people had all sorts of manners of angel pictures hanging in their homes. Everyone likes angels because angels are nice and they're cuddly and they're warm and they're beautiful, I guess. And no one likes the specter or the reality of Satan and evil, precisely because it is Satan and it is evil. But as C.S. Lewis himself articulates when he wrote the Screwtape Letters, one of the greatest offenses that Satan has ever marshaled is to convince us that he doesn't exist, to help us somehow believe that the reality of the world is as it is by our own making, by our own doing, by our own choosing. And if we fall into that, if we're lulled into that reality, we make ourselves more susceptible for evil spirits to prowl about us. This doesn't mean that we're always plagued by evil spirits. It doesn't mean that people are possessed in the way that it's come to be understood in common parlance. But it does mean that there are evil spirits in the world. They are real and they are true. And they seek one purpose only, and that is to tear you away from God and the life that God wants you to lead. What is required then from you, as Paul says to Ephesians, is to be imitators of God as very dear children and walk in love. He reminds them of their dignity, not merely as creatures, but as beloved sons and daughters. And in that relationship, they then can be imitators of God and embrace the love that has first loved them. But Paul goes on to also be very clear. And again, it's uncomfortable to hear, and maybe even more uncomfortable to preach, but needs to be heard and said regardless. For know this, Paul says, and understand this, that no fornicator or unclean person or covetous one, for that is idolatry, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ in God. Satan, because he is the author of lies and the sower of chaos, wants us again to be convinced of the fact that we can do whatever we want and easily, blithely walk into heaven. Heaven is open to everybody. You can do anything that you want, and God will forgive everything, and everything will be all right. Well, if that truly is the case, then there really is no reason to reform our lives. And really, to back it up even further, there really was no reason for the mystery of the cross. Man was not in need of redemption because God loves and accepts everything. But we know that is not true. Fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, any serious sin, but sin in general, keeps us from the gates of heaven. This is why we must work diligently, assiduously, to root out sin in our lives. We cannot allow ourselves to be lulled into some false sense of peace, that Satan does not exist, that evil is not real, and the bad things that I might do or that men might do one to another, God easily excuses those because God loves us. It is true that God loves us. But the love that God bestows upon us has been gained for us by the greatest price that could ever have been paid. We put to death God. We shed his blood in order that this love that he wants to make manifest to us truly could be clear to us, and we might be sealed then in this relationship. This is what is required when we speak of love, to sacrifice, to die, in order that we might live. In every age, brothers and sisters, there need to be men and women who are saints, who rise up, who are raised up to go forth and live truth. There is no saint who thought of himself or herself as a saint while they lived. For a great many of them, yes, that is what they desired for themselves, but they certainly did not declare themselves such. So as you sit here now and hear this exhortation to become saints, you may say to yourself, I am not a saint. And that would be true, but you must strive for saintliness in every moment, in every aspect of your life. And you must be this manifestation in the world that there is a right way and an only way to live in relationship with God. There are not a multiplicity of truths. There are not a whole host of realities from which we get to pick, making it convenient for us at this moment or at that moment. There is one truth, one God, one faith, one Christ, and he is the only one under which we can and through we can be saved. What is required of us, again, as I have reminded you in the first 2 weeks, and I will continue to do so, is fidelity to your Lenten disciplines. You may already be weary of hearing me say that, because you also might be weary of those very disciplines. Hence the exhortation to remain steadfast, whatever they might be. Never lightly excuse yourself from whatever disciplines that you've undertaken. And remember, you have undertaken them for the purpose of being drawn more deeply into relationship with the Lord, to better arm yourself from Satan, who is trying to pull you away from God, and to make it better for yourselves to live lives of holiness, putting aside uncleanness in order that you might be saints who transform the world. I am often under the impression, and it's a false one, and it's my fault, that it is my task, and my task alone, to save the whole world. There are days when I think that I can do that, because that's what I think about myself. And those then are the days that I fail miserably and totally and completely. Because not only can I not do it by myself, I can't do it at all, because it's already been done. But in this saved world, given to us by the blood of our Savior, what is required for me is my little piece of cooperation in the way that God wants me to do that. And so we think, in a sense, very small, that little way that Saint Therese beautifully spoke about and beautifully wrote about. It wasn't a saccharine approach to the spiritual life. It was a very clear, manly, intellectual approach. Do it small. Keep it very narrow and focused. And so I'm not asking you to go into the street corners. I'm not asking you to pick up arms and Bibles and go into far-flung lands. I'm asking you, exhorting you, in your homes, in your workplaces, in the relationships that you have now, live well those lives of holiness. When opportunities to preach and proclaim the truth do indeed present themselves, then preach and proclaim the truth. But if you're not living well where you are right now, you won't be an effective instrument in changing and transforming the world. This is why all of these holy men and women who have come before us from all over the globe, these holy men and women have been proclaimed, were successful, because they did what they did where they were, pure and simple. Nothing grandiose, nothing grand or large. Even those who were founders of religious orders, even those who were grand missionaries, their sights, their thoughts, their desires were first, last, always, and only upon God. And because of that, they were indeed able to be used to do great things. And so it can be for us. But we must do our part. Go to confession. Root out sin. Be faithful to your disciplines. Allow God's grace to truly take root in your heart, to prepare you to stem the tide of temptations that Satan may set before you, that in the fullness of time, you who have heard the word of God and been obedient to it may be his indeed good and faithful servants, who find your place in his kingdom. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.